First reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, beginning in the verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for you, for them, a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word of the Lord, that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." The word of the Lord. The second reading is found in the book of the Corinthians, chapter 8, beginning in the verse 8. "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former associations with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, or no better off if we do. But take care that this is right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge of eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to the idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sinned against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, what you do to untangle our hearts. And so, Lord Jesus, we would pray this morning that you would untwist our hearts so that we might hear the Word of God. And that you would untwist the Word of God as the enemy twists it up and uses the Word of God for evil instead of for good. And so, Lord, I pray that you would untwist the way the word has been perverted and the way we have heard it that's not honoring to you. And so untwist our hearts and untwist the word of God that we can feed on your word this morning. We pray these mercies in Christ. Amen. I did something wrong. Hold on a second.
Good.
Is that good? Okay, great. Awesome. Yeah. Okay, we are in the season. I'm not sure how familiar all of us may be with the church calendar. I know we're familiar with all the big seasons in the church calendar, like Advent. We know what Advent is. We understand what Christmas is and the birth of Christ. We understand what Lent is. We understand the season of Lent and Ash Wednesday. We understand Palm Sunday, and we understand Easter. But I'm not sure that we understand the season that we're in right now and can fully appreciate the season that we're in right now, which is Epiphany. Oftentimes we know that we're in Epiphany, and we know it has something to do with the wise men, but that's about it. And it may be good for us to really understand and have a broader, richer meaning or understanding of what we're celebrating during Epiphany. You see, in the Old Testament, the gospel was prophesied that the gospel would go out to the nations and go out to the Gentiles. And so Epiphany means manifestation or unveiling. The gospel's being manifest or unveiled to the Gentiles, and it's associated with light. There's light coming. Light is going out among the darkness. But what does that mean? How do we appreciate that idea? Well, we'd have to go back to the garden for a moment. You go back to the garden, and what we want to imagine, if you would imagine in your mind the globe, right? The big blue marble that we've seen. You know, the entire earth, imagine that in your mind's eye. And when the earth is created by God, the heavens and the earth are all the garden of God. The entire globe, the entire earth is the garden of God because the presence of God has filled the earth with his glory. And so everywhere you went on the planet, anywhere you could go on the planet, that God's presence would rule and reign and be manifest there. And so imagine that globe being lit up with the glory of God. Well, there's this place called Eden proper in the garden of God. There's Eden proper where Adam and Eve were and living in that garden. And so they were close to a tree, the tree of life. They were eating of the tree of life, which is Christ. And when Adam and Eve fell, they didn't just fall into sin, but the whole planet fell into darkness. When Adam and Eve rebelled against the tree of life and they disconnected from Christ and grafted themselves into the tree of darkness, they are now under the authority of demonic power. And so they removed themselves from the King of love and light and engrafted themselves into the King of darkness and hate. And when that happened, not only did the curse fall on Adam and Eve, on their souls, but the curse fell on the entire earth. And the Lord put Adam and Eve out of Eden proper. And darkness fell all over the whole globe, which means that every inch of the globe, every inch of the planet was ruled by demonic power. So then every city that would be built, every family that would be born, they are all attended and ruled over by demonic power. This Ephesians refers to them as principalities and powers, dominions. And so the thought and understanding that we usually don't have, but you know, the people of this day understood, is that the whole earth is ruled by demonic power except for one place. That would be Eden. And so you'd see the whole planet in darkness except for this pinprick of light, where in the garden of the Lord proper, where the Lord reigns. As we go along, we see the Lord take the garden then and put it in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. And in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, is where the presence of the Lord is. That's where the garden is. And so eventually the tabernacle turns into the temple, and the temple is in Jerusalem. And so the only place on the planet where God is ruling directly is in Jerusalem by the temple. And so if you wanted to know God during this time, you had to go to Jerusalem. This is why Jerusalem was called a city of light. Do you get it? Jerusalem was the one place where the garden was. Everywhere else was ruled by demonic power. When we read the scripture, we hear about the Decapolis. There are 10 cities to the north that are Gentile cities. These cities are described for us in Revelation, and they are ruled by demonic power. There are demons in charge of these cities. And so all over the earth, demonic power is in charge except in Jerusalem. Now, when Christ rose from the dead, what we see happening after Christ dies, you know, for our sins, is buried and is raised again, that the Holy Spirit comes. And what we see happening now is that God comes out of the garden and go and tells us to go all into all the earth making disciples, meaning light is going to go all over the earth. The gospel is going to be returned, and the planet is going to be refilled with the glory of God. And so the Lord, the King of Kings, comes and says, now I am taking back my kingdom. The king comes with the kingdom, and his desire is that the kingdom spreads all over the globe. So wherever the king is, there is the kingdom. And when Jesus came, he proclaimed the kingdom. And everywhere that Jesus went, Jesus went places that rabbis weren't supposed to go because it was thought to be ruled by demons. He went to Samaria. His disciples were like, what are we doing here? This is ruled by demons. He has conversations with people he shouldn't have conversations with. He even goes across the Gennesaret, across the Sea of Galilee, into a demonic Gentile graveyard and meets a man who is filled with demons, and he takes authority over those demons and casts them out, so that he is already taking authority over the darkness. The king has come, and he is taking authority over the darkness, and the light is beginning to be shed abroad, not only in our hearts, but across the planet. We see that actually happen in Acts, don't we? So we get to Acts and we see the giving of the Holy Spirit, and everybody is speaking in other tongues, tongues of the nations. And the command is, and we see it happen in Acts, the gospel spreads to all the nations. And everywhere the gospel goes, as we see it in Acts, the gospel is taking on, and the king and kingdom are taking on demonic power. Happens when Paul goes into Ephesus. Happens when Paul goes into Corinth. Demonic power is disturbed when people who know Jesus Christ and are one with Christ move in with the gospel to serve and love and lay their lives down. The enemy is disturbed. And that's what we see happening all over Acts. Now, the thing about the kingdom is different than earthly power. Earthly power, the dominions of darkness, rule by oppressing, by making human beings into slaves. Demonic power, demonic principalities enslave human beings. Enslave us to sin, enslave us to lies, enslave us to hate. But the kingdom of the Lord was different. When Jesus came as the king, he did not come to oppress, he did not come to enslave, but he came to set us free from the power of darkness. Do you see? Because every person in every place is ruled by darkness, and he comes to set us free. He takes on those dark dominions, overthrows those dominions, and calls his people out and puts them back into union with him the way we're designed to be. And we become people of a new kingdom. And this new kingdom is not a kingdom. This authority is not authority that oppresses. It's authority that loves. So the church has the authority. We are now made stewards of the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And so we're called to lay down our lives, to self-sacrificially love the other. To go where other people don't want to go, those enslaved by darkness. Jesus went to the leper colony and brought light. Jesus went to the woman at the well and brought light. Jesus went to the demoniac and brought light. And so this is what the church is called to do, to move out into the world to love and to serve and to give our lives away with the fruits of the gospel and the presence of the king and the kingdom. And yet, the church seems to have lost its way. Especially the church here in America, we see authority differently than Jesus would have us see it. Instead of seeing authority as the authority to steward grace and love and forgiveness and self-sacrifice, we've taken the things of God and the church of God and followed the way of earthly kings and earthly kingdoms. And so we fight political battles and we fight moral battles and we accuse and we judge. And we're moving out into the world with darkness disguised as light. Oh my goodness. And so we need desperately to return to the gospel of king and kingdom and what the Lord has called us to do. That the fruits of the Spirit work in us not to rule over, not to oppress, but to serve and to give our lives away. In the power of Jesus, by the grace of God. And so that's what we're seeing right now happening when Jesus, in this passage, teaches in the synagogue. You know, Colossians 1:13 is one of my favorite passages. I think it's a great passage for Epiphany. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He set us free from the domain of darkness. And so here Jesus comes in to teach in Capernaum into the synagogue. So he goes to Capernaum, he goes into the synagogue, and he begins to teach. And the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, but not oppressive authority. He had the authority of love. He had the authority of hope. He had the authority of life. He said, I didn't come to rule over, I came to serve. I did not come to be served the way, I came to serve and give my life away as a ransom for me. This is what the king in the kingdom is all about. Where the first shall be last. Where the leader shall serve. And so he's preaching this and they're astonished. We haven't heard this kind of teaching. What we've heard is how the Messiah is going to come and overthrow Rome with political power. And this is different, a different kind of authority that he is preaching. They were astonished. And it says, as he is teaching, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. There was in the synagogue a man who was demon-possessed. And the way the original language describes it in the Bible is there was in the synagogue a man, and it says it this way, not with an unclean spirit. It actually should be translated, but we just don't understand it this way, so we translate it differently. But it's actually, there was a man who is inside of a demon. There is a man who is trapped inside of a demon. He is enslaved. His mind is not his own. His thoughts are not his own. He is a talking, walking slave of demonic power. We get the sense that this man was in the synagogue all the time. Didn't say it said that Jesus came to the synagogue, that the demon-possessed man. I'm sure if the demons knew that Jesus was there, they would not have wanted to go to synagogue. But we get the sense that this is a man who's been coming to synagogue pretty regularly. So there's a man inside the demon, and get this, there now is a man caught inside a demon, and the demon goes inside the synagogue. And again, we get the sense that this man's been coming to the synagogue over and over. He didn't come to the synagogue to worship or be taught. He didn't come to the synagogue to be healed. He didn't come to the synagogue to hear about Jesus. He was there to deceive and disturb. He was not there to delight himself in God. He was there to subtly defame and mock God. In fact, as Jesus is preaching, Jesus disturbs the demon in the man, and the man stands up in the middle of the worship service. Imagine this. And he cried out, "What do you have to do with us? Why are you here? What are you doing? What do you have to do with us?" That's an interesting question to ask in a synagogue. What do you have to do with us? We're not about you. What do you have to do with us? And then he mocks him. What do you have to do? It says Jesus of Nazareth, which really is a mock because Nazareth is actually an insult if you were from Nazareth. And he points out that you're from Nazareth to insult Jesus. And then he said, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." So this demon was not an atheist. This demon believed and saw and understood who the Holy One was. But he reacts. Why does he react like this? Why does he have to stand up? Because Jesus, the King, is disturbing and agitating and terrifying demonic power. And so that man has to stand up. Either Jesus has to leave or that man has to leave. They can't be there together. But here's a disconcerting thought. Here's a disturbing thought. The disturbing and disconcerting thought is, and we might go right past it if we aren't careful, is that this man was able to attend synagogue regularly without any disturbance or agitation whatsoever. He knew who God was. Demons were not atheists. He had a solid handle on theology. In every way, he seemed to fit right into the religious establishment. The demon had control, and yet he could go regularly to the church without the demon being disturbed. What? Why? How? Well, I'll tell you how. When the church ceases to exalt Jesus Christ, when the church becomes something other than the exaltation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, when we're about something other than the gospel, when our attention moves to political power, or our attention moves to moral judgmentalism, when we begin to talk about all those things that we are against and all those things that we hate, then Satan is absolutely welcome into our congregation. He is not disturbed whatsoever. In fact, he is right at home. And that's why, can you imagine that? Could it be that there are churches all over America where demons are right at home because churches are not proclaiming and exalting Christ and Him crucified? They're talking about everything else. They're taking the church and perverting it over into an earthly kingdom of darkness that appears as light. And that's why exalting Jesus Christ is so important in the church, because that's what puts demons to flight. That's what makes darkness run. When the kingdom is proclaimed and the king is proclaimed, he is a threat to darkness. He isn't just our Savior. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He takes authority over the dominion of darkness. And he says, get out, get out. This is now ruled by me. This person is ruled by me. This family is ruled by me. This city is ruled by me. This church is ruled by me. So he takes his people back to himself, away from the slavery of the dominion of darkness. So here Christ is, and he's exalting himself. He's preaching the kingdom. And so as he's preaching king and kingdom, it agitates this man, as we said. He gets up and says, what do you have to do with us? Get out. Somebody's got to go. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. There's a couple of things in that word, in that phrase, be silent and come out of him, we need to kind of, dip into just a bit to understand the force of it. You know, if we were to say, be silent, that's what you might hear in a theater if you're eating popcorn too loud, right? Which I tend to do, by the way. And so somebody might come by and say, could you be silent? And, you know, cause just, you know, kindly, oh, I'm sorry, I'm eating popcorn too loud, sorry. That's how we hear that phrase, be silent. The way it's actually said is Jesus is saying, shut up. He's not being polite to the demon. He says, shut up. And then we hear the phrase, come out of him. Well, didn't I just say that the man is inside the demon? So how's the, really what we're hearing here, what we're seeing here when Jesus says come out, it's the word ek, out, where we get the word exit. What Jesus is saying to the demon is hit the road, get out, get out, get away from, let him go and get out. Shut up and get out. It's not very polite, is it? Does he say that to the man? No, he's talking to the demons. Shut up. Takes authority over that demonic power. Get out. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he doesn't come to oppress people, but he absolutely comes to oppress the demonic powers. He comes to tear them in half. He does great violence to the kingdom of darkness. And so when he is exalted in when the Savior is exalted, when the person and work of Christ, when love is lived out, when self-sacrifice is lived out, when all the fruits of the Spirit are expressed through us as we give our lives away and die daily for one another and even for our enemies, that is how we attack the domain of darkness, because that's when the Holy Spirit works through us. That's when the King and Kingdom begin to take authority. Shut up. Let him go. Get out. And it was evident here that the demon is not just impolite. It says that the man fell on the ground and began to convulse, and the word here is mangled. He began to be mangled. And what's happening? This man is not being mangled. This man's not being hurt. That demon is. What Christ is doing, if you can get this in your mind's eyes, he takes hold of that demon and he tears that demon in half. He tears open the jail of demonic power. He rips it into pieces. And he invites the man back to the king and to the kingdom. And so that man is no longer ruled by demonic power. You see, if that happened here, let's say somebody, as I'm preaching this, somebody got up and said the same thing to me. Do you know what I would do? I would say, can some gentlemen please take that guy and usher him out of the room? Because I believe in earthly power more than heavenly power. I do. God forgive me that is my default. But the proper thing to do would be to start singing right there in the face of that amazing grace, how sweet the sound. To worship the Lord Jesus, because where the Lord Jesus is exalted, Satan has to flee. Well, it says the people were all amazed, that they questioned among themselves, what is this? They'd never seen this before. This had never happened. They'd never seen this in their lives. What is this? This is a new teaching with new authority, not oppressive power, but an authority of love, that we are, this authority of grace, this authority of mercy, that he commands even the unclean spirits out and they obey him. And it says that once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Why had they never seen this before? Well, because the preachers of the day were following Rome. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were interested in overthrowing by earthly power the kingdom of Rome. And they wanted the Messiah not to come to be a king of love that undermines and casts out dominions of darkness, but they wanted the Messiah to come with military, earthly power and to operate as earthly kings. And so they had no power. They had no ability to cast out a demon. This is why they stayed huddled up in Jerusalem. But Jesus comes with kingdom power, with the intention of taking back the planet with his love. With his love. And so please pray. Please pray for me and Pastor Eric. You have a senior pastor who very much is all about preaching king and kingdom. And I'm so glad. And that's not to lift him up or say anything great about him. It's to say something great about what he's talking about. And so I pray that you would be praying for our church, pray for yourselves, and pray for your leadership, that we would never be distracted, that we would not allow ourselves to be distracted from preaching the king and the kingdom, from preaching and exalting Jesus Christ, and not allow our eyes. If you ever come to church and we're preaching on against some pet sin, come and confront us. Why aren't you preaching Jesus? Because it's all about exalting the king and the kingdom. That's where salvation is. That is what attacks the kingdom of darkness. Man, may we never, ever turn our eyes away from that to preach anything other. As Paul said, I preach among you nothing else but Christ and him crucified, the king and the kingdom. And so here at Epiphany, we see the light then spreading out. And so the message is, joy to the world. The Lord has come. The King has come. Let earth receive her King. You are freed from the dominion of darkness. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help our hearts to sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us when we get our eyes elsewhere, because we certainly do. I do. I confess it, Lord Jesus. So please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, correct my chin, lift my chin back up to the face of Christ to exalt you and trust the King and Kingdom, to trust the Holy Spirit, to trust the power of grace, mercy, faith, hope, love. And so we would sing. And please sing together with me. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.